I want to ask you to take your Bibles back to the book of Acts. Oh, find somewhere about the 13th chapter. We'll be looking there in a few moments, a few places. Because I'd like to just walk you through the story of this man, Mark, that Paul mentions there at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to, from his life, just bring a simple message, a simple thought, but an important thought. And that is that change is possible. Real change is very possible. I've been thinking about this man, Mark, for some weeks. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago in one of our services that I've been studying about this man, John Mark, his life story. From tradition, we understand that this same man that he refers to is the man that we find here in the book of Acts. And it's the man that wrote the Gospel of Mark, that some feel is the very first of all of the Gospels to be written. But he's referred to more than not by the title John Mark. He's a nephew to this man Barnabas that we're going to see here in just a few moments. You're familiar from the New Testament history of missions that the team sent out at Antioch was Paul and Barnabas. But we find in verse 5 of chapter 13, John mentioned, which is the same John Mark. And then they were at Salamis. They preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And then as they're going about doing the work, we just find this simple statement in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. No more is said about him. Just simply he departs from them and he returns to Jerusalem. Then we pick up in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Paul is interested in going back to the places that he has ministered to. This is known to us as the second missionary journey. In verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That's an interesting verse just in itself, that Paul and Barnabas, that this type of thing happened in the Bible between these two great men. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. We get one more reference to this man in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Almost a parting reference to him. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. This is where we find the relationship with him. Touching whom you have received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. By this point, which is just a very short period of time before 2 Timothy is written, he has become one who is to be received. And Paul writes in behalf of. Then we come to our text that perhaps is as long as 30 years later from the first time we meet this man in Acts chapter 13. Some 30 years later, we see him here in the verse that we read for our text, where he says, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, to me for the ministry. As I said at the beginning, it's believed he wrote the book of Mark. And many people believe that, you know, the young man that they tried to lay hold of and he ran off and left his clothes and his garments later in the book of Mark. They believe that that was Mark referring to himself. It's possible. Who knows? No one knows. But you see, here is this man that at one point, Paul feels so strongly against him, so strongly about him, that he says, he's not going with us. And here, Paul feels so strongly that he allows the missionary team to be broken up. Barnabas takes his stand and says, I'm standing with Mark. I want him to go with us. Perhaps because he's kinfolk, because he has a deeper bond than Paul does at that time. But Paul's feeling about John Mark, and you gather it from there, he just didn't go to the work. He left the work. He deserted it. We may speculate, and some think Paul wrong, and others Barnabas wrong, but really, probably there's a need for both sides of men, both kinds of men, in dealing with people. Probably in each of our lives, we need the ability to at one point be stern and the other point to be encouraging. We need a balance of that. It seems to me any kind of father does, or any kind of leader does. There's two changes that take place in this period of time, and really draw our attention to. One is the obvious. John Mark has changed. John Mark has changed over a period of time. But the second one that may go beyond, without our notice, is that the Apostle Paul's opinion has changed. It's wonderful that a man can change like John Mark, and that's what we're talking about tonight. The change is possible, but it's also important to realize that a man like Paul is big enough to change his opinion about that man. That Paul is big enough to where at one point he felt so strongly against the man, he breaks the missionary team up. But later, he writes a letter, includes a little note in his behalf. But then, in his closing letter of his life, he says, this man is now profitable to me. I want you to bring him. He's one of the ones I want right now as I'm facing death, as I'm facing the end of the way. There's the two changes that we need to focus on and realize that people can change. But the truth is that oftentimes we're not ready to change our opinion, and we're not ready to give people another opportunity. And so we need to be ready to recognize change. And I think if we understand the Christian message, we certainly realize that all of us in this room believe in change. I'm prone to say that water returns to level. I started to say we're prone to say it. I don't very much hear anybody else saying that, but I tend to say it. That water returns to level. And I regard that statement as a truism. That what people are, they will continue to prove to be. They may go through spasms. And so why it takes time. It takes time to see what's temporary and what is real and genuine and lasting. I certainly, with hindsight, I wouldn't have baptized a great portion of people I've baptized. If I had been able, if my forward-looking vision would have been as clear as my backward-looking vision, I wouldn't have baptized them. A great number of them, and I'm talking over a 30-year period, have had spasms of religion, as Spurgeon called it, temporary conversions, for reasons that I could not even know or be aware of. They appeared sincere. You talk to them, they appear sincere. But over a period of time, it proves not to be of any sort of lasting value. And you'll see people, they'll, in a holiday season, for instance, they'll get real generous, they'll get real jovial, they'll be kind to their family when they haven't been kind. But you mark it down, water returns to level. It's a truism. That you take water and you shake it up, and you leave that water alone, it'll go back to what it is. It'll just go back to level, just as it was, without anybody doing anything to it. Unless it's being shaken up by something, it goes to level. That's what happens with water. And many, many people, Christmas is a time that shakes the water, so to speak. But by February, they're pretty much back to being the miserable person they are to live with. You know, that's just the truth of it. Back, they've doing everything they've always done. Their dirty socks in the same place they've always been. The wherever they've gone, the trails, whatever it is you dislike about somebody that's miserable to you. And I try to think of my faults as I explain like that. But people go back. Every now and then I hear somebody say, that person's really changed. And I said, okay, I'll give it some time. But I know this, and I've watched, in most of the cases, water goes back to level. And if you're not careful, if a person like me not careful who lives by that truism, who believes that, you become skeptical and cynical. And if you're not careful, you won't give people a chance like Barnabas did. And even sometimes when people prove themselves, you'll be reluctant to change your view as Paul did. While water returns to level, and it is a truism, it's not always the final word. And that's where we come to the Christian message. I think it is true that apart from the Spirit and apart from a genuine conversion, that people do turn. But they do turn back to what they were. They do go back to level. But the Bible is full of cases of real change. I should say this room is evidence of real change. There's probably some of you in this room, if we knew you before, we wouldn't like you. In fact, we might even still today say we don't quite trust you. We say, you got to understand, he or she was a scoundrel. It's going to take a long time for me to trust them. But the Bible is a book that thankfully holds before us cases like the Apostle Paul. He's a man who should know something about change. And I think he does know something about change. But I think he's a man, if you look at his situation, he knows it takes time to change. John Mark hasn't really had the time to prove himself. And Paul is going to eventually recognize the change, but I think Paul's a man who knows it doesn't happen overnight generally. Peter is a man of great change, went from being a coward to the boldest preacher you could ever want to hear in the book of Acts. And you have people like Mary Magdalene, who the Lord cast out seven demons out of. What's the Christian message? No doubt Paul knew the message. Paul knew the message that Christ changes people. It was something he taught. He knows. Change, that's the Christian message. Let me give you four words. This is not the sermon. The sermon is change. It's possible based upon this life of John Mark. But I'm saying it's the Christian message. It's what really we believe. I bring before you the first word is simply the word repentance. The word repentance has with it the most profound change of mind and thinking that you could possibly imagine. Where your whole idea of life changes. Here you are living your life and controlling your own life. God is not your God. That is, you're living as if you're your own God. A person is. And repentance is this change of heart and mind where a man says, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. My whole life is wrong. And he humbles himself and says, I'm going to allow God to be God in my life. Now he's had a profound change. Repentance, oh, we have not give the word its due. When I hear people talk about easy believism, and I hear people water down repentance, I know I'm not listening to someone preach the Christian message. I don't think I'm even listening to someone that even begins to understand the Bible. Because repentance is a profound change. The very idea of the Christian life is change. It doesn't mean that everything in your life changes to the details right away. See, we tend to think that. But that isn't repentance. Repentance leads to all of the details of life changing. But repentance is the change of the mind and the heart itself. That's the amazing thing, that a man is not what he has been. That's the Christian message, and I could make that my whole point of proof for the change that we see that we're talking about. But let me give you a second one. It's the word conversion. And we all understand if you convert something, you change it from one thing to another. You turn it from one thing to another to turn. And here, except we be converted, the Bible says, and become as little children, we won't enter the kingdom of God. And you and I, who are here tonight as believers, we have been converted. We are converted. We are changed. We're not the same as we have been. There's been a turning in our life. And we use the word conversion, but at the very heart of the word conversion is change. And then the word regeneration is the word we use for the new birth. It means to be reborn. It means to be, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Regeneration, the putting in of a new heart and a new spirit into our life. I believe it's based upon the teaching of the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I think they spoke of the new covenant and God taking out the stony heart of flesh and putting in a new heart and a new spirit and coming to dwell in us. All of that's in regeneration. Regeneration at the very heart is profound change. And then there's the word sanctification, which simply is spiritual growth. People have tried to tell us that sanctification is a crisis experience of a second nature, a second time in your life. And I believe with all my heart in rededications and recommitments, and all of us understand that. But sanctification, the Bible, is the change the Spirit of God brings in our life. And we talk of it as spiritual growth. It's the making of a man to a holy person. This is an ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our life. All four of these things represent doctrines that we believe as Christians. Repentance and conversion, regeneration and sanctification. And all of them point to the profound difference it makes when Christ comes into a life. How sad it is that some people think Christianity is merely joining a church or a ritual of baptism. I know the Bible teaches about the church and it teaches about baptism. All of that's true. But my friend, Christianity is profound. That's what it makes people new, and new at the very core of their being. When we talk about sanctification, we talk about spiritual growth. We understand that there is much to learn and there's much to unlearn. The Christian life is putting off the old things and putting on the new. Taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. All of that requires knowledge and learning and time and truth. We know that, and we'll refer to that more. But the profound thing is that there's been a change in a person's life. That God is working in this person's life. This person has growing. He's learning. He's being taught, and he is teachable. We may ask, how does this all come about in our life? We understand the Spirit of God, but I don't know that we talk about him enough. That the Spirit of God is in this very room, but the Spirit of God is in the heart and life of every believer. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, he's none of Christ. The Spirit of God comes to live within us and abide with us forever and to teach us and guide us and lead us. He is working in us. And God has given unto us the Word of God to teach us what to put off and what to put on. To teach us what would please God and what doesn't please God. These are elements. These are things that are a part of how this change takes place. I like what we see here in the life of this man, Mark, that we're talking about. What I like when I look at this man Mark is the influence of this man Barnabas. You know, this isn't the only place we find about Barnabas in the Bible. Go back to the book of Acts again. Just look at it with me. In Acts chapter 4, we find this man. In verse 36... Well, let's back up. In verse 34, there was neither any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them the pieces of the things that were sold, or the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He's a comforter. He's an encouraging person. A Levite and of the company of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You learn a lot about this man right here. You seem to find that he's highlighted maybe as a leader. Here you have the church. There's no lack. People are generous. People are giving. People are selling what they're having. People are ready to help people in need. That's the New Testament concept of following Christ. And you find that Barnabas is the lead man in this. That Barnabas is the one that's highlighted. Perhaps he's the first. He, having land, he sells it. He brings the money and just gives it, lays it at the apostles' feet. Do what you need to do with it. No wonder they called him the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. And then you go to the Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a chapter that probably most of you are familiar with. It's the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Whenever I read through the book of Acts, I look forward to the Acts 9. When I get to Acts 8, I think I'm going to be in Acts 9. I'm looking forward to it. Because that conversion of the Apostle Paul, it just blesses me to see it. And it was an unbelievable conversion. The people could not believe it. Ananias, who went and prayed with him and baptized him, couldn't believe it. But notice in verse 27 who it is that brings him to the apostles. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here is this Barnabas, the son of consolation, the generous sort that gives what he has to help people. It goes beyond that. No wonder he's ready to help John Mark later. That's his nature. That's his character. It's not just his nephew. The Apostle Paul should have recognized that in this man. This is the man that put himself out front and said, I will take you to the apostles. He put himself on the line. And in chapter 11, verse 25 of the same book, Paul has gone back to Tarsus, and it's believed that he was there for some period of 3 years. And it was during that period that he understood and received the gospel from Jesus. Well, Barnabas, notice, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. That's the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Here is this son of consolation reaching out again to this man, the apostle, whom we know as the apostle Paul, at this time still called by his Jewish name Saul. But Barnabas reaching out to him. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the 15th chapter and we find him reaching out for John Mark and trying to help John Mark. How does change happen? It happens, we know, through the Spirit of God. We know it's through the Word of God. I could take you to the book of Ephesians and show how the work of the ministry and pastoral leadership comes into it all. Paul gives my near a whole chapter on that emphasis, that the church is a part of this change, this growth in grace, this sanctification, and the pastor's role of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And how important that is, and to realize that anybody that's in the ministry today started as a sinner being converted, repenting, being regenerated, and being sanctified, growing in grace. Think about that. Every preacher you've ever laid eyes on started as a sinner who had to repent, who had to be converted, who had to be born again, who had to grow in the grace of God. And all of that reflects change. But I think we should emphasize the role of Barnabas's. When you speak of bringing about this life change in John Mark, I would imagine if John Mark could testify to the things that affected his life, he would talk to you about Uncle Barnabas. He would talk about Barnabas's encouragement to him. I don't doubt he would emphasize that the Apostle Paul taught me some strong, straight things. He taught me the seriousness of the Lord's service and how important it was to do what you said you were going to do and to finish the job. But John Mark would point to a man like Barnabas. And there are people like that in your life. There are people like Barnabas that have affected your life, your change. You look back through the history of your life and your thoughts even now. And who are those people that did not give up on you? And who are those people that when you failed, reach out to you? And who are those people that encouraged you? Who are those people that would give of what they had and give of themselves? See, Barnabas sells what he has. That's one thing, but it's another thing to go out into the desert and try to find this man, Saul, and let's bring him to Antioch. And I think we can use him, and I think God's going to bless him. And he becomes the great missionary. I think if you should ask the Apostle Paul what affected his life and who affected his life, he'd have to say also Barnabas did. Barnabas did. When nobody trusted me and nobody would receive me, he brought me to the apostles and he put his neck out there on the line and said, I believe he's a converted man. And it was Barnabas who did not forget me 3 years later. 3 years later, he remembered me and he came out to the deserts of Arabia and he found me in Tarsus, rather. He found me. He brought me. Who are the Barnabases in your life? They're there. They're certainly there. And that's what helps people to change and brings about change. And who is it that you could be a Barnabas to? Who is the John Mark that you could begin to pour your life into? Sometimes I think some of us, we like to talk and we like to get together, and that's a good thing. But in our congregation on any given Sunday is somebody that maybe it would be much more profitable if we'd go start building a relationship with them. And maybe begin to talk to them and begin to encourage them, begin to help them. We've got to have the Apostle Paul. There's no question about it. Praise God for him. And I'm talking about his sternness in this particular time. But how we need the Barnabases to reach out to these, especially young couples and young men and young women, teenagers. I sometimes think how important it is, you that are seasoned in the faith and you that are mature in Christ, to use the position that you hold in the eyes of others. You have esteem in the eyes of others. Others esteem you for your walk, and they esteem you for your wisdom, and they esteem you for the consistency. And you've raised your family, and they perhaps esteem you for that. to use your influence. Change is possible in people's life, but it takes not only the Spirit of God, and it takes the Word of God, and there's not only the ministry. But change is very important to change is men like Barnabas, sons of consolation, encouragers. People are perhaps like I was when I was a boy. When I was a boy, I remember walking through the pastor's receiving line two or three times on a given Sunday morning. And I guess I didn't realize he would think much of it, but I did it because he was an encouragement to me. He had something good to say to me, or I was looked up to him. And there are people like that that look up to us, and may we be sons of consolation to them. Change happens as people respond to the grace of God. Change happens as they grow in grace. But it happens over time. And that's what's important to understand. It happens over a period of time. It's 30 years from the first when Paul says no. About 30 years later, he says he's profitable. He's a good man. It takes knowledge. Sanctification is not just an instant. Go to the altar, get it, and you're at a different level and plane and never to sin again. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to flee and to follow and to fight. The Bible teaches to grow in that grace and the knowledge of the Son of God, to grow in truth. The Bible gets very practical and very specific. And it takes that knowledge. It just takes knowledge to change people. We believe that when it comes to college. We send them to college and they come back and we say, you're different. Did we not expect them to be different? College changes them. In a sense, what is it? All that knowledge. Well, that's what happens in the Christian faith. It's knowledge. It's truth. It's learning. It's time. May I emphasize its inward renewal. We want to, I think sometimes we would be content with somebody if they would just cut their hair and change the way they dress. And we say, well, and come home at a respectable hour. But surely there's more to that. I remember as a boy, I grew up in the 60s and 70s and long hair was in. And I remember men making fun of us that had longer hair, and my cousins especially. I had a cousin, I think, that was one of the very first hippies in the world. And he couldn't come to a family gathering with what they tried to cut his hair, and they would offer him money to cut his hair. That was the least of his trouble. How has 40 years proven that? 40 years has proven that was not the need. You can cut a man's hair, but it's his heart that needs changed. It's his mind, it's his thoughts, it's inward. And spiritual change will first happen at the root of a man's soul. Before there will be fruit, it will happen at the root, the very inner core of a man's being. Many, many men, many, many women that have not looked and dressed and act like we want them to act, have surpassed us in sanctification and growth, because while we were putting the emphasis on the outward, they had had a change at the very root and the core of their being. And in time, knowledge and truth and growing and responding changed all those other things. That's what must happen. It's an inward thing. Where does a Barnabas come in? A Barnabas comes in and the people know someone loves them and someone cares for them and someone will take some time with them. People look forward to seeing somebody that cares. And there are people that each of us can affect. You think this John Mark would ever amount to anything? You say, well, I don't think he could ever amount to anything. I don't know. It's only 27 books in the New Testament. If you wrote one of them, and there's only four of them that deal with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were chosen by God to write one of those, imagine that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They may not know it. Anybody, children may not know anything else, but they know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark is this man. The time, because a man did not give up on him. And because of the work that went on in his life, what may yet happen in the life of anybody? Who knows? And surely, as we're standing here, many of the people that we deal with, like water, will return to level. I'm sure John Mark isn't the only man that Barnabas ever invested time in. Aren't you? Aren't you sure of that? I'm sure there was many disappointments. But wonder what he thought when that first epistle came off the press. John Mark wrote that. John Mark wrote that. He may have failed with 100 cases, but John Mark wrote that. Well, what it leads to is this, and I want to leave you with this. It leaves us with hope if we believe the Christian message. Hope. There are in this room people that are associated with people who desperately need to change. And you may be just about at the end of the line waiting for it. I know how that is. I know what it is to give up on people. I know what it is to say, I think that person's made his decision. I think he's done. But here's a message that speaks to you. You're associated with somebody that needs some desperate help of change. They're not easy people, but they need change. And for you that deal with people like John Mark, sometimes you have to be like Paul and be a little stern. But they say, as the movie said, what is a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And a little truth to that too. You need some encouragement to them. But it's hope. But it's hope for you that are in this room that are behind the eight ball, so to speak. I had a professor one time wrote a paper on change, how change takes place and all of that. But he used that picture in his paper of the eight ball. I guess a proverbial eight ball, I don't know, behind the eight ball. And it had this eight ball rolling over somebody. They're spread out and this big eight ball's rolling over them. I've always thought that's what it means to be behind the eight ball. I'm not sure where that proverbial statement comes from, but I know that if you're behind the proverbial eight ball, you're in trouble. I know that. But you may feel like it, things will never change. But they can change, but it starts deep inside. It starts deep inside. There's a seed of the Word of God that can be watered and produce life. That's the change. That's what we need, brethren and sisters in Christ. It's for real. To come back to the Christian message. For real change, not temporary, not shallow, not superficial. But at the root of a person's being, where they now hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want to know, they want to be taught, they want to learn. They're teachable. You can take a person like that. It doesn't matter where they start. If they start right, they can become men like John Mark. And that's what the great need of the hour is. Change is possible. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the word tonight. It's given to us. We've had the opportunity to think now over a few weeks. And realize how important is this truth. And I pray now that you'll bless us to cast our eyes upon somebody. Father in heaven, make our people to be sons of consolation. Lord, how important it is that wherever we are and wherever we live our life, the people we come in contact with, that our eyes are opened to someone that we could help, that we could encourage, that we could see changed. And help us not to, because some will not change, to give up, but to know that there are others, that not only will they be changed, but they, like John Mark, will become people profitable for ministry, who are now being used to change others. And a chain will be formed of one life touching another life for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name.